I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name's Jamie Sanchez, and I'm sitting alongside Pastor Bob Brandon, and we're digging through some deep parts of the Word. Yeah, we really are. But I think, Bob, you know, I think we're ferreting out, and I think we're really shoring up. You know, for myself, and I consider myself a very lay person when it comes to the Bible. And I know our last episode, Bob, you opened my eyes to a lot of things, and I'm getting a stronger understanding for what we're talking in this section of Leviticus that we're in, and it's really the heart of the matter that we're at.
Oh, yeah, We're very close to the bullseye. That's right. Chapter 16 will be at the center of the target. But I want to pick up on one of the things you mentioned there when you describe yourself as a very lay person. Can you imagine God's perspective on us down here on earth? Like some of the guys that, you know, some of us professors think we know the Bible more than... I mean, can you imagine God looking at us going, man, you're in like second grade.
God.
At best. You know, we want to say because we're comparing ourselves to other people. If you compare yourself to the Lord, I mean, you realize how infantile you are.
How
the greatest of us, you know, understands these things to a minimal degree, and not that he doesn't give the gift of teaching and highlight people as great teachers, even in the Word of God. You know, but if he's being honest. Not that he's dishonest
when he says that,
but when he's going on, well, against another standard, you don't stack up too well. But
well, and if we look at where we're at in history right now, Bob, I mean, would you rather be here or with Abraham? I mean,
that's a great question. You know, I think all of us throughout our years, you know, when you're a child and you're reading about the pirates, you want to be. Oh, I wish I was a couple hundred years ago, you know, on a pirate ship. Actually, you'd have hated it, you know, if you were there. You only have three meals a day and a nice bed. You'd be lucky if you got a lemon
right. That
day.
Once.
And you're sleeping in a hammock. And,
if
you know
you're
what I
lucky.
Mean? So I always kind of keep those things in mind about romancing the past. And, you know, the ultimate takeaway from that kind of question, not that this is where we were headed on this podcast, but... You were born in exactly the right time
sure. For
you.
Sure.
Because God's
Absolutely.
In control of all that, and he put you in the right day and age for how he designed you. There are direct statements about that in the book of Galatians concerning Christ. At the right time, Christ came and accomplished this underneath the law and set us on the new course. So we're all in exactly the right place that we should be. But I understand the romance of looking back in history.
Right.
I'll tell you the time I'd have gone for it, man. I would have loved to be Judean and taken captive and gone to Babylon where Nebuchadnezzar was king and Daniel was...
Oh, you'd want to have been...
I love that.
Bob, I'm quite a bit further down the line than that. I'm looking at the 50s or 60s that I'd have really...
Oh, in our own country?
Yep. I'd have really had a good time.
You know? I see. Your hair would have been down to the middle of your...
I'd have been a greaser probably.
Okay.
You know, I'd have been one of those hot rodders. But, you know, I guess the long story short, Bob, is, you know, we're all human. And being human... means that we're born with a little bit of a mark on us, you know, a little bit, you know, of flaw. Would that be the way to put it? You know,
we're born sinful into a sinful world.
Yeah,
that's how I would say that.
And that's kind of what we're at the heart of reading right now. And it's, you know, it's really hard to discern that. Unless you really understand what the big picture or the big takeaway from, you know, the words that God gave us is. But that's what we're really talking about right now, is that we're not a, you know, he's not giving us advice to a perfect being.
Mm-hmm.
He's giving us advice to who we are,
mm-hmm.
flawed.
Mm-hmm.
And he's explaining that. And I think, you know, for us, it's hard to grasp that or to take that away,
mm-hmm.
you know, especially from the last two chapters we read. You know, we're reading a lot about leprosy. We're all thinking, well, you know, I don't have leprosy. You know, what do I do with this?
Mm-hmm.
How do I take this part of the Bible? You know, I'm reading, you know, really, Bob, do I have to read this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, can I just skip past the rest of Leviticus? I mean, is it important for us to read this, Bob?
Well, you know,
That was a loaded question.
Yeah, well, what I was going to say is when somebody in the PGA championships are coming up in a couple days, right?
Yeah.
Well, on that first tee, they're going to set the ball up on a tee and hit it. And that's what that sounded like to me. You know, like you were putting the ball on a tee and saying, can you hit this? So to bring us back down to earth, I'd just like to set the table again and say that between 1450 and 1410 BC, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, is telling them how to see the world through God's eyes, because God lives in their midst. He's in this big old tent in the middle of this camp of 2 million people. We're using round numbers here. And they need to learn some things about life with Dad. Dad's pure and holy, and the children are not. So that's why you're getting these chapters. So we cannot move forward in our relationship unless you get these facts down. I'm holy, you're not.
And it goes back to Genesis 3, right?
It's the dominant theme throughout the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So And so it applies directly to what we call a cosmic battle. But unless you learn that fact, I mean, I don't know, you know, never having been in the military, I don't know what they would tell, you know, a recruit who's just joined the military and we're going off to fight in whatever foreign field it is. I mean, I don't know fundamentally what they tell them. Like, keep your head down, have your helmet on, or whatever the fundamentals are. But here is the Lord saying to Israel, here's the fundamental. I'm pure and holy. You're not. Now, that does not keep us from having a relationship. I'll make provisions for that. But that has to be understood for us to move forward. So, for instance, to zoom forward into the New Testament, the very first words recorded in the Bible out of John the Baptist's mouth were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first words out of Jesus' mouth recorded for us publicly are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If whoever's listening to that says, repent of what? You want to go, have you read this book?
Period.
Like, right? That's step number one. You got a ton of stuff to repent of. That's what he's laying the groundwork for. You cannot move forward. If any of our listeners long for a relationship with God, that their sensing is available to them, but they don't have it yet, this is step one. You have to acknowledge that you're fallen, that you have sinned, that you're unclean. Not that you're terrible and disgusting. That's not the point. He's pure. You're not.
Well, and that's what we're really getting a really precise picture of right now is that mm-hmm. you just described. So for our listeners, as we're reading through this point in the Bible, we're not necessarily talking about leprosy. Is that, I mean, are we talking about...
As an
about
image for a bigger picture.
Right, as an image.
Yeah. Now, the original readers heard it as leprosy. We got these
right.
skin diseases. I understand. But they too would have taken that much deeper. When Moses says at the end of chapter 14, this is the law of leprosy, he has taken them in reverse order, but we'll say it in a different or in the opposite order, from the house to the clothing to your skin. It's all dirty. Keep it clean. Put it in the washing machine, is what he's saying.
To the flesh. I mean, it's really the flesh.
Yeah, your skin disease. We're talking about. Yeah, and your takeaway from that when we're talking about skin diseases is in your mind you're going, oh, the flesh. So then when you get to the New Testament and you synthesize all of the Apostle Paul's material, who uses the term flesh often.
Right.
You know, what are you talking about when you say flesh? I think Paul would say, well, what I mean by that term is mankind apart from God.
Okay.
And so as you read here in these chapters, 13, 14, 15 of Leviticus, you know, skin diseases in the flesh, apart from me, you're fallen.
Sure.
That's what he's saying.
I see that now, Bob, and I didn't when we started, but, you know, that being said, you know, let's dive in. Let's keep going. Because this is deep waters we're in. We might as well not, you know.
Yeah, paddle around. Let's motor through.
Let's swim.
All right. So here we are, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. This, moreover, shall be his uncleanness in his discharge. It is his uncleanness whether his body allows its discharge to flow or whether his body obstructs his discharge. Every bed on which the person with the discharge lies becomes unclean, and everything on which he sits becomes unclean. Anyone, moreover, who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. And whoever sits on the thing on which the man with his discharge has been sitting shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Also, whoever touches the person with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Or, if the man with the discharge spits on one who's clean, he too shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, be unclean until evening. Every saddle on which the person with the discharge rides becomes unclean. Whoever then touches any of the things which were under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries them shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Likewise, whomever the one with the discharge touches, without having rinsed his hands in water, shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. However, an earthenware vessel which the person with the discharge touches shall be broken. Every wooden vessel shall be rinsed in water. Now, when the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count out for himself 7 days for his cleansing. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water and will become clean. Then on the 8th day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, come before the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them, one for the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord because of his discharge. Now, if a man has a seminal emission, he shall bathe all his body in water and be unclean until evening. As for any garment or any leather on which there is a seminal emission, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. If a man lies with a woman so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she is sitting, When he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her, so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity, she's unclean. Any bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her like her bed at menstruation. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for herself 7 days, and afterwards she shall be clean. Then on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them in to the priest to the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of her impure discharge. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one with a discharge, and for the man who has a seminal emission so that he's unclean by it, and for the woman who's ill because of her menstrual impurity, for the one who has a discharge, whether a male or a female, or a man who lies with an unclean woman.
All right, Bob. So what I'm hearing here is it's, you know, ultimately it's what comes out of man is not clean. Man himself.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether it's man or woman.
Mankind.
Not, right.
Mankind. You know, you almost said, whether you know this or not, let me actually test that. You were almost saying the very words of Jesus when he says to the Pharisees at one point, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. And that's literally what you said after reading this passage.
Well, that's what I'm saying here. You know, it's really not, it's what comes out of us. That's, you know, and maybe, and I'm not, you know, I didn't go to a seminary, Bob, and you know that. But what I'm getting here is, it really is, it's not necessarily the fluids that he's talking about. Is he? Yes. But it's really what comes out of the heart of man and out of the desires of man that is evil.
Yeah, that's right. How about if we just read for a minute, because we didn't do this on our last podcast, but Alan Ross, as we often refer to, great professor of the Old Testament, has a great book called Holiness to the Lord, A Guide to the Exposition of the Book of Leviticus, Alan P. Ross. So concerning this chapter, let me just read somewhere. They're just so helpful. You know, I just want to pause for a second and say, man, God has really blessed his people with great, great scholars down through the ages. You know, not just in our modern time. Like when you go back and read some of John Calvin's stuff and so on. Just tremendous people that he's gifted with deep insights into the Word of God. But Alan Ross is one of them, particularly in the area of the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, we referred to him often. Here we are in Leviticus talking about Alan Ross. Anyway, here we go. At the center of the structure of the chapter, referring to chapter 15, is the ruling on sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. If a man and a woman had intercourse while she was having her period, he also became unclean for 7 days. This was not a major thing, for no guilt was incurred. No sacrifice was offered. Did you notice that?
Right,
as we
yeah.
read this chapter, there's no take your pigeons to the thing or
it's
take
just
your land.
Your it's
sin. Yeah, there's no you need to you've sinned and you need atonement. There's no statement to that effect. This was not a major thing, for no guilt was incurred and no sacrifice was offered. But the ruling in this place must mean that they did it unwittingly, for if they did it willfully, in spite of the holiness rulings, the punishment was greater. And it will refer to this in later chapters. So
well,
anyway,
now,
if you
mean?
Well,
yeah.
if you don't know, she's having her period.
What?
And you do this. There's more to it than just because blood is involved.
Okay.
Actually, it's important to remember.
That's the bigger picture. It's the
bigger picture.
Involved.
Yeah,
okay.
Blood's crucial in the book of Leviticus. But let me read on. It's important to remember that sexual activity was so prominent in the religions of the ancient world.
Wait, what's that mean?
Well, if you go to the Canaanite temple, guess what they're doing there? You go to the Egyptian temple, guess what they're doing? And they're calling it worship.
Wait, they're having sex
there? That's right, the priests are. And there are harlots employed by the priesthood that a lot of their worship was involved in sexual activity before their God.
Historically.
Oh, yeah. Rampant.
Really?
Rampant. Remember,
we're talking about the highest powers of, you know, on
oh,
the
yeah.
earth. And
oh,
this
yeah.
is what's happening.
Rampant. Remember, in the earlier chapters of Leviticus, when God was describing, like, the garments for the priests
mm-hmm.
and saying, remember to wear these undergarments?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think he was saying that? Because the other guys aren't. The other priests are, you know, it's almost like a pornographic show, right? They viewed, for instance, even the whole fertility of the land, you know, when it's raining on your land and crops and so on, they viewed that in sexual terms.
So historically,
that's the context.
That's where we're at.
In the surrounding culture. Like, you're
really?
Going into the land of Canaan, here's what those guys think. Here's what they thought in Egypt, here's what they think here. So he's regulating sexual activity as far as it pertains to worship. Like, hey, this is how I designed procreation. Sex is not wrong. He's designed it that way, right? There's nothing sinful about that. Don't include that in worship. That is not this purest of things.
Gotcha.
This is how you reproduce, but don't be thinking that's all pure and
okay.
great. Don't bring that into my house.
Gotcha.
In other words. So, I'll start again with that paragraph.
Thank you.
It's important to remember that sexual activity was so prominent in the religions of the ancient world, especially in the land of Canaan, that it was part of the ritual services of fertility in the temples and shrines. This world into which the Israelites were moving had to have some significance for these laws. God was saying very clearly that sex, any aspect of sex, any bodily functions connected with sex, had to be kept completely apart from the holy place. He was not saying that sex and bodily functions were dirty or sinful, as some see it in this passage. He's not saying that. But God created male and female and sexuality. Fertility came from God through creation, not through ritual sexual acts in a sanctuary. The law was simply restricting sexual acts from the sanctuary, keeping the boundaries between the physical and the holy. That's
gotcha.
This huge picture that's going on. And I wish I could do this for our listeners. I'll do this next time you come over to my house. I'll show you some pictures from ancient Mesopotamia of the priesthood. And you're going to laugh. I mean, when you first see it, you're going to go, oh, you're kidding me. It's pornographic.
So it's like
of the priests with the, you know, female worshippers.
So it's
coming.
Like a Playboy from 1300.
That's exactly what it is. But it's under the cloak of religion.
How
what?
How is that? How do they disguise it?
They would have said that this is fertility. You know, for them, that was under the branch. They would not have called it pornography. They would have called it fertility.
Gotcha.
Okay, that was their rubric for what they were doing.
Okay.
So just as, you know, when it rains, Baal is sleeping with Ashtaroth or something, and here's the produce of that. So yeah. Here's what we need to do to get rain on our crops. I mean, imagine that for a line. You go into the, you go down here to the road, you know, here's the nearest bar. Hey, Susie. Hasn't been any rain for a while. Come here over to my house. That's kind of what they're doing.
Gotcha. Okay.
So, Jamie, you know, it's funny when we do these podcasts because we record them as continuous conversations, but now and then we actually pause.
We have to.
Because I'll see, we're either laughing about something like we were a few minutes ago, or because I'd mispronounced a word when I was reading that passage that I wanted to record for our future bloopers, but we didn't. We threw it in the can. But, you know, I could see your expression while I'm reading these passages and saying, this is what this is about. And your brow is wrinkled, your face is scrunched up. Like, what are you talking about?
You know me pretty well, Bob. I mean, I wear my feelings on my sleeve.
Yeah, you're expressive. I mean, anybody knows you. It doesn't take, the scientists of human nature. So I said, in the meantime, Jamie, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. And I said, read that passage. So, why don't you read that verse right now?
Verse 22?
1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22.
Now, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting.
Okay, and what I said was that's exactly what this passage in Leviticus is talking about. The abuse of temple worship in the form of prostitution. And I said later on in their history, God had warned previously in this chapter not to do that when you come into the land of Canaan. Here they are in 1 Samuel in the land of Canaan, and they're doing exactly what he said not to do.
So
that's what that
we
verse
have prostitution
is.
At
the temple, at the tabernacle.
Right there.
The entry to it. Yes. That's how abused that early that practice had become. And the reason they're doing that is that's what all the nations around them are doing. Again, I've told you, you come over to my house, I'll show you pictures of this in Babylon. It was rampant. They don't have movie theaters where you go see an X-rated film. They don't have magazines where you see that. They don't have the internet. They do that as their worship. And that had crept quickly into worship in Israel. And God had said, don't do that. Don't associate worship with me with sexual activity.
But yet it had pervaded.
Instantly, almost. Instantly.
The tent of meeting.
Right there at the heart of their worship.
Right.
So, for instance, think about this. I was thinking this earlier.
So this cosmic battle.
Well, it's... I hope our listeners don't think that's just pie in the sky, that we named our podcast that just so that we could draw attention. It's the air we breathe. It's we move and exist within that conflict. Think of this as one illustration. This is one step removed now, but it's a good illustration. I was thinking about this today when I was preparing for our podcast. Very early on, when you have a child, and after a couple years, you're going to send them away to kindergarten or first grade. And as soon as you do that, you almost every parent realizes they're going out of your control for a period of the day here. And you know there's bad stuff out there.
Sure.
The child doesn't know that. They just know the comfort of their own home, right? So very early on, like every parent, we said to Sophia, hey, somebody comes up to you and, you know, offers you some candy or something like that, do not take that, right? Mm-hmm. And if someone drives up to you and says, oh, your parents have been in an accident, you know, quick, I'm going to take you to the hospital to see them, you know, don't get in the car with them. Sophia, here's the code. If we actually really did mean that, we would tell those people the code. Mm-hmm. Here it is. Mm-hmm. If they say that to you, you can go with them. Then you know it's safe. If not, they're deceiving you and they want to use you for immoral purposes. Okay, when we tell Sophia that when she's 5, 6, 7 years old, she's looking at us like, oh, she has mixed feelings, right?
In one ear, out the other.
Well, she's reading our expression, and she can tell we're really serious. So, on the one hand, she's taking what we're saying. On the other hand, she has no practical experience of that being real. So, right. There's this balance between, wow, my parents seem really serious about this, but I don't know anything about that.
Yeah,
world, that does not sound like the world that I know. Okay, so here's Yahweh, the king, the very God of the whole world, Israel's God and king, going, hey, here's what's going to happen. And here's Israel, you know, in Leviticus going, okay, you know, we'll write it down, but whatever. Instantly, you see that happening. Mm-hmm. That's what's going on.
It's like dilution. I mean, it's really getting diluted. The message, you know, is not...
They're not taking it to heart.
Right.
They underestimate the fallenness of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right? How many people think, you know, I'd love to have X amount of money, because if I got that, I would just give it all away. And God going, not sure that's what you would do with it.
Right.
I know you have those sentiments, but you started running those circles. Let me tell you, what you do is you buy 3 or 4 houses, because all the other people with that much money do that, and then pretty soon you start giving the barest fraction of that. But you don't give it all away. You start to lead a different lifestyle. But we naively think, you know, oh, I wouldn't do that. And you got God going,
yeah, you will.
Yes, you would.
Not you would, you will.
Yeah, so it's similar to that. Here's the warning. And Moses writes the warning down. They fell instantly flat on their face when they were faced with that. It's very powerful. The world is really powerful. God is constantly warning you against the wiles of the world, right?
Well, and it's funny, Bob, you know, because you and I are both, you know, sports fanatics. And we're talking about a Super Bowl team here, but we're not talking about a Super Bowl team. You know, we're talking about a Super Bowl team that is not going to be a Super Bowl team. You know, they are the team. They are the one. But they're
not going to do it. They have the talent,
yes.
In other words. They've got God's power. They're going to drop the ball.
And Wow. All right, so Bob, that took a little break there. You know, that didn't, you know, it didn't register for me, and I needed some clarification there. But, you know, where do we go from here?
Well, I guess, you know, let me try to summarize it this way. We often explain things in the New Testament or the Old Testament, and we will do this explicitly, visually, when our website is completely up and running. By the way, it's up now.
It's getting close.
People could go there and actually see it. You know, it's not functional, but they could see what we're working on. But when we get it all up and running, you'll be able to have this visually. We'll explain what chiasm is. It's a literary device by which cultures in the ancient Near East arrange their material. The essence of chiasm is that the first thought of the big picture they're trying to paint is parallel to the last thought. So A equals A1. Then the succeeding thought, like B, is going to equal B1. C is going to equal C1. In other words, they're laying things out in parallel structure, but in descending form. So they're trying to narrow this down to one pinpoint idea. And right at the heart of that idea is going to be the main thing they're trying to say. All that to say at this point is when we get to chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, where they draw lots with these two goats, one for Yahweh, in verse 8 of chapter 16, and one for Azazel, which is translated in the text as the scapegoat. That's actually Azazel the demon that we have translated scapegoat. In other words, that's the heart of the book of Leviticus. That's the essence of what Moses is saying. However, let's expand that a little bit. Leviticus is the middle book of the whole Pentateuch. So of the first five books of the Old Testament, the very pinpoint center of that is this Day of Atonement, where God is taking the sin of his people and sending it back to where it came from. Where it came from is this person called Azazel, which is a demon that represents the devil. So on either side of that pinpoint idea, in the chapter right before it, in the chapters following that, they are concerned with the subject of sexual activity. So it's all very interesting.
So of the flesh, you know, is really what we're talking about.
That's right. So where, if you're wondering, listening, concerning the cosmic battle, where are you going to be attacked? You're going to be attacked with lies, number one. That's the modus operandi of the devil, is to lie to you. Number two, you're going to be attacked in your sexual identity. If you're heterosexual, women are going to be, if you're a male, women are going to be paraded in front of you that you're going to lust after. Mm-hmm. That will lead you astray. If you're female, men will be presented before you that you're going to lust after, that will lead you astray. Homosexuality is a tool of the devil in that sense. And I don't mean that to be inflammatory. I just mean that. Let's step back, take all the emotion out of it. That is unnatural.
Sure.
That is from the cosmic battle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So you're going to read in Leviticus chapter 18, do not let a male sleep with a male as he would with a woman. It's going to be as explicit as you can be. It's going to be as explicit as you could be. So it's not necessarily our point on the podcast to point out, you know, public, our current culture and how it's, but neither will we try to deny that.
Right.
Let me tell you that, it's just point blank. That
if
is,
we're going to read it, it's, it, and it says that the
it
word
is,
of God
is point
the word
blank
going
to run in the face of our culture on that issue, point blank. So you're going to have to decide on that. But what we will explain as we get to those passages is how this point of view that currently is beginning to prevail in our culture, at least amongst the media, and so on. I still think guy on the street does not get that. That's just so weird to him. But the media will promote homosexuality, and the Bible is going to go directly against that. And I think most people, that's going to resonate in their gut. They're going to go, yeah, that does feel wrong to me. It's the power of the culture that'll wash across your sentimentality and your points of view unless you have an anchor and say how, oh no, these are really great people and they're misunderstood and all that. Not really. And I'm not saying they're all terrible people. I've got great people that I know. I say great with parentheses, that I know and love, that are caught in that. So it's not like I'm just some hate monger. But that is not a pure natural state.
Well, it's really a magnification of the flesh, Bob, that we've read over the last two podcasts. It's a magnification of the flesh. And not, you know, as you're reading the last one, you know, all this bodily discharge they're talking about. What I personally, you know, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what I personally read into that is flesh.
Yeah.
It's what comes out of my body.
Yep.
And was it Peter that said that it's not what goes
into... No, Jesus said that.
What
Jesus.
What did he say?
It's not what goes into you that defiles you. Because at that point in history, during the New Testament times, the Pharisees are so wrapped up in washing their cups and all these different purification rites. And he's going, that's not what defiles you, what you put into you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. And then he enumerates it, right? Lust and things like that. And he just gives you all the detail on that. So, yeah, that's what's... The defilement's already in you.
Right.
And it comes out of you and spreads throughout your body. It's not what you put in there.
Well, not only throughout your body, throughout the world.
That's right. Skin, clothes, house.
It's what we read last podcast.
That's right.
All right, my friend.
Anything else in this chapter?
Oh, a bunch.
All right, but yeah, time to move on. So let's say a prayer. Lord, we are so sobered, which we imagine is the point of your passages about where we are, the life that we live right now, being part of a culture which is part of the fallen world. And we just ask that as you reveal these truths to us, you also bathe us in the security of your grace and love, and that you redeem us, you wash us clean, but allow us, as we often pray, to see the world through your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.